Isaiah 40 and verse 18. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told ye from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stalk shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. What sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel? My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. We'll end our reading here at verse 31, and we know that the Lord will bless again the public reading of his own holy and precious truth. We're going to look tonight at the words of verse 28 to 31, just give you a little overview of them. We read concerning King David in 2 Samuel 21 and verse 15 that the Philistines had yet war again with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. Here we have a man of mature years. He was a man who was used going out to the battlefield, and he had done battle with the Philistines year by year. And yet we read this time, as he went out to war again, that David waxed faint. Now, if King David in the heat of the battle waxed faint, after years of practice and conflict and life's experience, then we can appreciate better, I believe, the probability, I would go further than that, the reality of lesser souls like ourselves growing weary and waxing faint in life's struggles and in life's battles. Charles Haddon Spurgeon has one of his most practical and useful books to all believers. It's a little book entitled Lectures to His Students. And it's the most appropriate chapter in one of the books, and it's entitled The Minister's Fainting Fits. Now, I know some people think ministers have regular fits, and some of them do. but they all have fainting fits. In his introduction, he wrote these words: "Fits of depression come over the most of us. Usually cheerful as we may be, we must at intervals be cast down. The strong are not always vigorous, the wise not always ready, the brave not always courageous, and the joyous not always happy. There may be here and there men of iron to whom wear and tear works no perceptible detriment, but surely the rust frets even these. And as for ordinary men, well, the Lord knows and makes them to know that they are but dust." What an expression. The Lord makes us to know that we are but dust and allows us to faint on the pilgrimage. Many of the Lord's choicest servants have been given over to seasons of deepest despair and depression. I am a great believer. I don't believe as Christians we should shy away from dealing with what has been termed as a spirit of melancholy, or in modern parlance, depression. The life of Martin Luther was one that was characterized by great heights and great valleys. It is said of Martin Luther, the great champion of the Protestant Reformation in Europe, who turned Europe from popery to God and to righteousness. And it was said of Luther that his great spirit was often in the seventh heaven of exaltation, but as frequently on the borders of despair. And as we read Luther's life story, his very deathbed was not free from such tempests. And he sobbed himself, the historian tells us, into his last sleep like a great weary child. We would like to say that he died in victory, singing a psalm or singing a hymn or giving some great expression of victory to the Christian church. But he died sobbing himself into his last sleep like a great wearied child. We've been singing the words of the great John Newton. John Newton, the great hymn writer, the man who wrote Amazing Grace, the man who was one of the great evangelicals within the Church of England, and who exercised such a tremendous ministry with Wilberforce and with all of those great men in his own day and generation. And Newton was plagued with bouts of depression that led him to the very depths of despair. We think of contemporaries who were great colleagues and great stalwarts of the faith with Newton of his day. William Cowper will sing one of his hymns later on, "Oh, for a closer walk with God." William Cowper was a man given to the most extreme bouts of despair. And I just shudder to think how people coped in those days without proper medication that is available today. And that is why those large asylums were full of people, because there's nowhere else to put them. There's nothing to treat them with. And that's what Cowper had to face. And we can just hear some of those groans of anguish from his own spirit as we read through the hymns that he wrote. And yet the hymns that he wrote bring comfort and solace to the hearts of the people of God today. We think of men like Alexander Cruden's, Cruden's Concordance. And of course, his was the prototype of every other concordance that was to follow. And where did Cruden's compile that concordance? In his study, in his office, in an asylum. And that was how he occupied his mind, putting all of the various verses together and the words and collating them and putting them all together. When we're all put together, brethren and sisters, in one general lump, you know what we're described as? Frail children of dust. We're nothing more, nothing less. And if ministers faint, and they do, And oftentimes we fail to realize that. I'm just putting in that wee qualification here. We do fail to realize that. At any one given time in the Free Church ministry, you might have 5-10% off with sickness. A lot of it's stress related. I talked to a pastor at the weekend from Leelum Church. What did he tell me? One of the greatest plagues in the Christian ministry today in his circles was stress related illnesses. Now I think what is mirrored in the pulpit is certainly reflected in the pew. We live in an age of great stress, of anxiety. It's always been the case, but somehow today it's accentuated far beyond what was in previous generations. And if ministers faint, and they do, then church members should be made aware also that fainting fits can hit any Christian in any time and in any place. Don't you think you're immune from it tonight? It can hit anybody. But I think our text in Isaiah chapter 40 is the believer's antidote, at least part of the antidote, against spiritual fainting fits. Spiritual fainting fits. And tonight we're just going to give you a quick overview of this passage of the Word of God, and we're going to try and apply its truth to these feeble, fainting hearts of ours and glean encouragement from it. Firstly, let me suggest some reason why believers do have spiritual fainting fits. I think primarily to show us that we are but flesh and blood. We are flesh and blood. A pastor said to me on Sunday night, same age as myself, he said over the years God had taught him that those who do not come apart and rest soon fall apart. But how many come apart and rest? We're flesh and blood. I think of those great words in James chapter 5 verse 17 concerning Elias or Elijah, that he was a man subject to what? He was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was a man subject, in other words, if we put in our subject to it tonight, to fainting fits. And didn't Elijah faint? Oh, he fainted in dramatic fashion. Here he was in Mount Carmel one day, doing battle with the enemies of God, going down to the brook, slaying the enemies of God. And the next moment he hears a whisper, a rumour from the court that Jezebel is going to slay him. And he runs. And he runs into the wilderness. And there he wishes that he might even die. Was that not a fainting fit? It was such. He was a man subject to like passions as we are, but he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. I am glad that the latter part of the verse is put there for our edification. Even though we are men and women subject to fainting fits and we run even at a rumour, God can still enable us to be those who have power with him and can prevail with him, and even our prayers can open heaven or shut heaven at the will of God. When all is said and done, we're just sinners subject to like passions, and we faint and we fall along the way. But we just rejoice tonight that that doesn't mean that we can't be used by God. And if you've fallen, and even if you're in the meeting tonight and your spirit just is fainting, I don't want you to feel that God is finished with you and you can't be used with God. One of the little books that gave us much encouragement out in Kenya was a little book entitled Failure's Not Final. That's a good title, isn't it? It was written by a mother, a missionary mother, who had to send her children to boarding school. Do you know what happened? She sent him to boarding school and the son ran away from boarding school. And she, of course, caught up with him, or the teachers, whoever caught up with him, he was brought home, but he was taken back to boarding school. You know what he did? He ran away again. And he just would not settle in school. And such was the situation of the mission station where they were at. They couldn't stay where they were, and she had to return home. And of course, when she returned home, many of the Christians said that she was a failure, and that they had failed in their mission and in their labours for God. But this woman took much encouragement from the Lord's word and from an overview of God's book, and she knew that failure was not final. And there are some Christians tonight, and something along the line knocked them out of the ring, but they never got back into the ring. It's sad to hear of Christians who once pleaded and prayed in the public prayer meeting. Now they're silent. It's sad to think of those who once were at the vanguard, and now they're at the rear guard. But let me tell you again tonight, failure's not final. We're prone to fainting fits, not because there's anything more wrong with us than with anyone else, but just because simply we're frail children of dust. We're flesh and blood. We're subject to like passions as other men are. None of us could we say are totally sound physically. That might surprise you. There are those who are never sick. I never talk long to people who are never sick, because I can never empathise with them at all. I can understand the person who's laid aside, but I can't understand the person who has never a nick or a pain along the way. Most of us are like the Apostle Paul. We have a thorn in the flesh. And most of us know that the thorn, it really irritates the flesh. And God allows these thorns in the flesh, these physical maladies, to test us and to conform us to his image. And sometimes these physical maladies, they result in low, despondent spirits. And you know, brethren and sisters, when you're low spiritually or physically, you're below spiritually. Many people have told me, and I didn't understand it properly at the time until I was there myself, that they couldn't read, that they couldn't pray as once they did. And I remember being off in my 30s, that's going back a bit, for 3 months, and I couldn't read. And I couldn't pray as I did. And I thought I was totally backslidden. No, I wasn't. I was just sick. Frail children. What can I say then about our mental states? Do you know what Spurgeon wrote to the ministers? He's writing to ministers, colleagues in the ministry. And this is what he said about their mental state. He said, as to mental maladies, is any man altogether sane? Are we not all a little bit off balance? Now just look in the mirror. And don't look in somebody else's mirror. Just look in your own mirror. And just think on that little phrase. We're all a little bit off balance. It didn't stop God using Luther. It didn't stop God using John Newton. It didn't stop God using William Cowper, Alexander Crudens, A.W. Pink. The list just goes on and on and on. We think of the ministry of Jeremiah, who is known as the prophet of sorrows. But that ministry was just as acceptable to God as the great evangelical prophet Isaiah. Both are in the book of God. We think of Jonah. Wasn't Jonah a very dull, dour type of prophet? God gave him the greatest success, and he sulked and skulked at the outside of the city, that God had spared the Ninevites, because he didn't really want to see them spared. He wanted to see them all judged. But yet God used them. I can't say much about your mental state. I would have too much to say about my own, but I know it's fraught with dangers, but I know God can still use it. Frail children of dust. Spiritually minded people, I believe, are more apt to faint than others. You know, if somebody has a very sensitive disposition, somebody just has to tell someone that maybe maybe their tie's the wrong colour, for example, and then they're just so conscious of that tie for the rest of the night, it's just got that sensitivity about it. That'll never happen to me. You can send me out my tie you want. Dress has never been something that I was oversensitive about. But some people are spiritually sensitive. I think rightly so. Who can bear the weight of souls? If you were to stop to think of all of the souls connected with the families of this congregation, we have been thinking of hundreds of people tonight. Hundreds. And if you stop to think of those that are not converted and on the very brink of hell and could drop out into a lost eternity at any moment, wouldn't that put an awful weight upon us? How did Paul approach this? He said in Romans 9, 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Great heaviness, continual sorrow. And certainly Paul wasn't a happy-clappy preacher. That's what Paul was. Paul depicted Bunyan's image of the ministry. And he had great heaviness and continual sorrow. He said, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He said in chapter 10 and 1 that his heart's desire and prayer to God is that they might be saved. Now, brethren and sisters, what I would say to you tonight is, whilst that great burden can a soul bear down upon our souls, that the soul can't even look up, got to realise too that salvation's of the Lord. We can have that burden and that heaviness and that continual sorrow of heart, but we have to bring it to the throne of grace and leave it there, and learn to leave it there. Sometimes believers faint when their prayers are not answered all at once. I think this is especially true of new believers, because new believers have never been taught the grace of patience. Indeed, some older believers have never been taught the grace of patience, never mind the new believers. And the Lord delays in answering sometimes just to teach us the blessing of waiting on Him. There's a lovely verse in Hebrews 6 and 12, and it says that we're not to be slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And I was intrigued how faith is joined together with patience. And it is through faith and with patience that we inherit the promises. And I would say to you tonight, if you've been praying on for a loved one, if you've been praying for some sort of divine intervention within your life and you haven't seen it just as yet, remember, it's faith and patience that inherits the promises. And as you wait, and as you wait on before God in faith, well, those promises can be claimed and they can be made yours. Secondly, what does God give to the spiritually fainting believer? Well, in verse 29 it says, He giveth power to the faint. He gives fresh supplies of grace and spiritual strength. I think this is something that we need every day. It's not something you just pray for on a Tuesday night in the prayer meeting. It's something that you'll need to pray for every day of every week until you get to Emmanuel's land. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:16, he said, though our outward man perish, Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. How? Waiting on the Lord. Day by day, waiting on the Lord. Gives us fresh supplies. He strengthens our faith. Faith needs to be strengthened. We grow in faith, but we also need to be strengthened in our faith. And this is, of course, the way of growth. Ephesians 3:16, Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and his prayer for them was that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Something the Lord's been teaching me over the past few days is that in the worship of God, we have the Word of God, and we say that's enough. But I want you to think that one through. Is it enough? Without the Spirit, it's not enough. We need the Scriptures of truth, but we need the Spirit of God to sanctify to our hearts the Scriptures of truth. There is a supernatural element that steps into our meetings and that comes into our meetings. And what we should be longing for is the power of God in our meetings. That we would talk again, the power of God. It was evident. The presence of God was evident. God was there. He enlarges the views of those fainting believers, and he enables them to see their problems from the divine perspective. That's why I read to you the whole section from verse 18. It starts off, you know, those lovely words are just reiterated again at the end of the chapter, verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. God's on the throne, and his throne is over this whole circle of the earth. He's ruling, he's superintending, he's guiding, he's directing, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. How does God look upon us? Just as insignificant grasshoppers. And he stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. The very heavens are just like the tent that the presence of God dwells in. And that's how, again, this final section is introduced to us. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? The repetition referring back to the previous section. That the everlasting God, the Lord, Jehovah God, the Creator, again referring back to the foundations of the earth, he fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. How can I face my problems? Through seeing them, through what God is, not through what I am, through what he is. He is the one who was there before the foundations were laid. He is the one who sits upon the circle of the earth. He is the one who superintends all things and guides them and directs them. Let's see our problems tonight from that divine perspective. And he comes, and he confirms those blessings and promises of grace unto us. In Psalm 27:13-14, David said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And then he teaches them to soar again. This is what he gives to the fainting believer. We read in verse 31 about the eagle. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. That's a reference to the old eagle. The old eagle that goes away after a lifetime. Not to die, but to mould. And that old eagle grows new plumage. And the feathers come again. And with those new feathers, that old eagle soars up into the very heavenly places again. This isn't just a reference to age. This is a reference to those that feel their age spiritually. And God says, you can soar again, believer, but you need to wait upon me. This is what God gives to the fainting believer. Don't go out of the prayer meeting and say, I can't soar again, because God has said you can be like the eagle. You can renew your spiritual plumage and you can soar up into the heavenly places if you learn to wait upon me. Thirdly, what is it to wait on before the Lord? Well, such an attitude presupposes knowledge of God, reverence of God. Knowledge and reverence of God, they go together. If you know God, you'll reverence God. I was reading in the final chapter of Isaiah today, I've been reading through this book, about those who tremble at the word of God. Who trembles at the word of God today? You go into meetings today, once the Bible reading is over, the books are closed, you're sat down in the pew. And I can guarantee you, with many who sat them down in the pew, they're never open to next Sunday again. Who trembles at the word of God today? But if this is God, and this is the one that sitteth upon the circle of the earth and superintends it, and who laid the foundation of the world, this is his word. I can rightly tremble at it. I wait on in confidence in him. Large petitions to a king. Don't come to me nearly apologising for coming to the Lord asking him for large petitions. Don't come like that. Come with the attitude of faith. We're coming to the king. We can bring large petitions to him, because our much asking can never impoverish his giving. And this presupposes also attendance on him, waiting on him in private and in public. Such waiting necessitates consistency. Oh, consistency is a rare grace in the hearts and lives of the people of God. There are so many Christians, and they're in the prayer meeting one week, away the next week. They're at church one Sunday and away the next Sunday. Consistency. And it requires faith in what God has promised to do. We're promised in Galatians 6 and 9 that we will reap if we faint not. I'm asking the Lord to help me not to faint in 2010, because I'm afraid I mightn't reap if I faint in 2010. I might have fainting fits. I will have. I know I will have. I've had them, plenty of them. But I don't want to fall down under the fit. I want to get back up again. Because he's promised me that if I faint not, I'm going to reap. Now there's going to be a reaping and an ingathering. And we look forward in faith to it. Then, finally, what are we to wait for? Well, we're to wait for the manifestation of God's presence. It's God we want. Sometimes God hides his presence. Remember in the case of King Hezekiah, when he had recovered from his sickness, you can read it in the previous chapters of Isaiah, I think Isaiah 36-37, in around there, and you'll read of the ambassadors coming from Babylon. Now Hezekiah had recovered, he felt quite confident in himself, and these men from Babylon came. What did Hezekiah do? He just showed them everything. And we don't understand exactly all what happened, but if you turn back to Chronicles, we find the divine commentary on it there in 2 Chronicles chapter 32 verse 27 to 31. We'll just read 31 for time. We read, howbeit in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Keep on waiting. Even though the presence of God seems to be hid, even though the power of God seems to be hid, as it was not hid in days gone by. Keep on waiting, because God tries his people. He takes his presence not away, but he hides his presence to prove them that they might still wait on before him. Many times in Kenya I saw people queuing for aid. You know, they were there every day in the expectation, in the hope, with the desire that they were going to get what was been given out. Should we not be like that when we're before the throne of grace? We're there with the expectation, with the desire that we're going to get what God in his grace is going to give out. Then we're going to wait for the performance of his promises. God has not given us his promises in vain. And I know God has given some of you personal promises, and you hold on to them. Don't let go of them. They're yours, and they're all ours. They're all ours in Christ Jesus. They're all yea and amen in him. And then we're to wait for answers to prayer. I like Psalm 40. It's one of my favourite psalms. We often sing it. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Oh, why would God hear my cry? But he does, for the sake of his Son. And he does give answers to prayer. Then he gives fresh supplies of pardoning grace. Of pardoning grace. You know, you say, well, I am saved. I have been pardoned. Well, sometimes I just need to hear the Lord say it all over again. And just that reassurance. I am his and he is mine, forever and forever. And we're to wait. We're to watch and wait for his coming. You know, some things will never be righted until the king comes again. And when the king comes in, all the wrongs are going to be righted. How many people have tried to right all the wrongs of the world, and they've used all their energies in doing that in political arenas, and it's all been wasted. But when the king comes in, all the wrongs are going to be righted. We're waiting on him. Watching, waiting on him. This is the remedy to our fainting fits. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 to verse 31. And I think until the Lord calls us home to glory, we'll ever need to keep such passages before us, because we'll be faced with many passages along the journey of life in which the pressure will be so much we'll feel like fainting along the way. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. May the Lord meet us at that junction tonight, and renew us and revive us and encourage us along the way.